Dearly beloved in the Lord, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for having us back. It's been a joy to fellowship, to get to know some of your stories, to see how God's been working in your lives. And it's always a privilege to remember the Lord together. So thank you. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And with your Bibles open, I want us to look to our God in prayer. If you will allow me to ask you to stand up as we pray, please stand if you are willing. And let's just pray. Father, with the word open, I want to confess my inability to teach and our collective inability to comprehend your word. Unless you are our teacher, unless your spirit is the one who illumines this word to us, this is live and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We have to handle it right, and we have to listen to it all right. And so help us, Lord. Be glorified in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right. So, now we are what we call the miracle chapters of Matthew. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the miracle chapters. Of the 20 miracles that are listed in the gospel according to Matthew, 10 of them appear in these two chapters. So you'd be forgiven if you think that Jesus had a healing and a revival week of meetings. You know, he comes down, verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and he says, okay, let's have a healing meeting, 10 meetings. Bam, bam, bam. No, that didn't happen. Matthew is not a historian, but he is writing history. Matthew is a biographer who collects events and stories and sews them together to tell us, give us a lesson. So it's like a tapestry. He's put it all together in such a way that we got to ask the question or answer the question that he's asking, who is Jesus? And the first thing, when I say who is Jesus, I don't know if you scan through the Gospel of Matthew, you come to chapter 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? So you are John the Baptist who came back, or you may be Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That question keeps coming up in almost every chapter. And in our chapter, in chapter 8, sorry, if you look at verse 27, we have, it says, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Even the winds and sea obey him. That's what I want to title today's sermon. What kind, what sort of a man is this? And it depends. See, when you get an answer to a question, it demands a response. And what we want to do, God willing, this week and next week is two responses. One from chapter 8, the response, what will you do with him? Once you know who Jesus is, once you understand who Matthew has been telling you about Jesus, you got to do something. What are you going to do with him? And in chapter 9, what will you do for him? Well, that's for next week if the Lord doesn't return. But for this week, what I want to do is to look at three ways or three things in this passage that we have and thereby answer the question and get a response for ourselves. So the first thing we do is the people, the kinds of people that Jesus deals with in his healing. And second is the ways, and the ways Jesus deals with them, and the little more. Jesus doesn't just heal, but he does something more. And what is that that he does? And the third is the response of these people. How do they respond? That'll become an example for us, isn't it? Like, oh, okay, you saw Jesus. Jesus did something. If this is how you respond, then it gives us a pathway for response. And so be it. But before we get into the passage, I think it's important that we look at the context. It's always good, because if you miss the context, then we might mishandle the text. And so Matthew is presenting Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The redemptive arc that began in the Old Testament, it seems to come and pause, as it were, at the end of Old Testament. And now Matthew says, this fulfillment has happened in Jesus Christ. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, what Matthew is trying to do is trying to bring three important Old Testament characters to whom covenants were given, and thereby show that these covenants were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, to whom the covenant was given that your son will rule over your throne forever. And Matthew's saying, here's the one. And not just that, he is the son of Abraham, to whom the covenant was given that through you the nations would be blessed. And Matthew again says that here is the one. And the third character is Moses. He comes in very subtly. I mean, the name Moses doesn't appear, but as you read through the contrast that Matthew brings in, we begin to see how wonderfully Jesus is presented as the greater Moses, in whom everything seems to culminate. Moses had said that the Lord will raise from among his people this prophet that is going to come in Deuteronomy 18. And then as Matthew begins, he begins in chapter 2 of Matthew. You've already done this, so this is a review, I guess, but let's just follow through to get to this chapter, right? So Matthew 2, he is the one who is drawn out of Egypt, brings them out of slavery, as it were. And then you get to chapter 3. That was chapter 2. This is chapter 3, how Moses, having led the people who were baptized through the Red Sea, we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we see Jesus's baptism in chapter 3. Then he is led to the wilderness, how Moses takes the people to wilderness in chapter 4. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, and from where he gets the law for the people. And chapter 5-7 is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives about the manifesto of his kingdom, as it were. And where we are right now is chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus has just come down from that mount. So that is where we are. And there's another way of comparing to see that this is Moses, how beautifully he's presenting and contrasting Jesus to be this greater Moses. If you look at the way the gospel framework is laid out, you have the epilogue, you have the prologue, and in between are five blocks of teaching, five discourses, as they call. There's teaching and there's a narrative, the narrative that authenticates the teaching, and those five discourses correspond to the five books of Torah. And Matthew is saying, listen up, I want to present to you Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we will see a little later, but in every chapter, he wants to remind us who Jesus is. And the same question that appears here in chapter 8, who is this man? What sort of a man is he? The question has been asked. The Old Testament ends in failure. Israel was supposed to have been the one who would keep the law that God has given, but Moses' law was broken. They were supposed to be the blessing through whom the nations would be blessed. All nations would be blessed, but they had failed. The throne of David lies empty. They had come back from exile, but they are no more ruling. Israel had failed. And as you see every demonstration to that point, there's only been failure. It appears that the promises of God, these covenants of God, are going to fail, but Matthew says it has not failed. Look at this person, Jesus Christ. What kind of a man is he? What sort of a man is he? How beautiful, how wonderful it is, right? And so it's against this background that you got to read this miracles. It's like Matthew's holding up a jewel against this black velvet, as the jewelers do, and this the shine that should dazzle you. As you go through this, at the end of this, you must say, wow. You can say that even now if you want, but thank you. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. Another thing about the miracles, before we get into the text itself, it's important for us to understand that these miracles are not given, you know, these are not bedtime stories. And we do that with our children, you know, oh, let me read to you a miracle that Jesus did. And, you know, these are just stories for us. The gospel writers, if you were to look through or scan through, if even in the English translation, if I remember right, if I did my research right, I think it's only two translations. In two places, they use the word miracle. But the words that are used are four different words, one for power, one for sign, one for works, and one for wonder. Four different words. These are the power of God that Jesus demonstrates. These are mighty works. This is a sign. You know, John, if you remember John, he uses the word Simeon, if I say that correctly, right? But that's the word for sign. What the gospel writer is saying to us is, you know, this is not our desire to see miracles is not reflected as the desire of Herod, who he thought, oh, here's a magician who's going to do some tricks for me. No, Jesus is much greater. He's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And the miracles of Jesus Christ is more restorative. Let me read to you a quote by E.Y. Mullins. He says, the miracles of Jesus were often restorations rather than violations of natural processes. Jesus, through his miracles, was restoring the damage and destruction that sin had caused. So when we read this, we have to be careful not to go into rabbit holes of things that this passage is saying. We have to ask ourselves, what is the author saying? Author with a capital A, which is the Holy Spirit, and author with a small a, which is Matthew in this case. And so, having said that, let's look at the people that Matthew brings to your attention. And the first we read in verse 2, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, now this leper is a Jew. We know that because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to send him back to the priest to say that he's been cleaned. Now, this leper is a social outcast. We were reminded from Leviticus 14 of the things that need to be done before he can be accepted into the society. Now, that's the first instance probably you can read about social distancing, all right? The extreme social distancing. 6 feet, 2 meters, exact to the term. But what's interesting is if the wind is blowing from the leper to the person, the distance has to be 150 feet or 45 meters. Rabbis despised lepers. They thought that they were subject to special judgment of God, that deserved no pity or mercy. Barclay says this. It says in the Middle Ages, not just during the first century, even in the Middle Ages, if a man became a leper, the priest donned his stole and took his crucifix and brought the man into the church and read the burial service over him. For all human purposes, the man was dead. The man knew his state. He comes and says, would you make me clean? Not, will you heal me? Make me clean. He understood that. That's the first man. The second is a centurion. He's a Gentile. Centurion is a Roman soldier, Roman captain, but a centurion, a cent or century, that's 100 soldiers, but sometimes the number is about 80 to 100, but he's got people under him. And what's commendable is that he has not come to request the Lord Jesus Christ something for himself, but for his servant. And most likely his servant would have been a Jew, because, you know, here's a Gentile ruler. Who else would you want to keep as a servant in a land that is subjugated except the people there? And so therefore, you see that as he presents himself as unworthy. He could have commanded Jesus. He could have, like Herod was trying to do, because he is representing the Roman government, but he comes and he asks, requests the Lord Jesus Christ. The third miracle is that of Peter's mother-in-law, a healing that is done without being asked. Nobody asks about this mother-in-law. I don't know. That reminds us, you know, mother-in-laws are the least appreciated. I don't know what it might be, but look here. Jesus heals her. Oftentimes we think, you know, we don't need to trouble Jesus for a common cold, except for COVID, I guess, but Jesus heals. And then there are two other miracles in this chapter for us. One is from verse 23 to 27, where we read that Jesus calms the storm. And then 28 to 34, he heals two men with demons, or delivers two men from demons. He speaks about his authority over nature and his authority over supernature, if you would, the physical and the spiritual. But we will deal with this a little more in detail a little later. But what I do want to tell you is, since we don't have time to read the whole chapter, I want to urge you to go back home and read this chapter. This is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Now that you know the context, you can go and read it with a little more understanding. But so those are the people. But what about the ways? How did Jesus actually relate? How did Jesus deal with this people? How Jesus goes above and beyond? First, I want you to see, he is the hope for the hopeless. Lord, if you will, in verse 2, and Jesus says, I am willing, and Jesus does something more, and we know he touched the untouchable. And, you know, I'm assuming here, but the beauty of it is that as Jesus touched him, not just the electrifying shock of God's power flowing into his veins and into his leprous body, but also the idea that somebody had actually even touched him. He had had no human touch if he is full of leprosy, but Jesus touches him. I am willing. And then in verse 4, it says, go show yourself as a proof, commanded a proof to them at the last part. It says a proof to them, a testimony, a witness. Someone said Jesus had just served notice to the priests. We were looking at Leviticus 14 about what the priest ought to do. If somebody comes and says, you know, I'm healed of my leprosy. We understand it's not Hansen's disease. Leprosy in the Bible could be any kind of skin disease. But except for Miriam and Naaman, who's not a Jew, we don't really read much about leprosy being healed. I mean, people being healed of leprosy. It appears as if the priest would have looked at that and said, oh, Leviticus 14, there's no point reading that. Let's move on. But Jesus comes and says, here, I've come. When John the Baptist, a few chapters later, when John the Baptist sends his disciples, I want to know, are you the one who we're waiting for? He tells them, lepers are being healed. Jesus serves notice as this healing that is happening. And this is important. Turn with me to Leviticus 14 and 57, the last verse in that chapter that we looked at. To show when it is unclean and when it is clean. Let's read from verse 54. This is the law for any case of leprous disease. For an itch for leprous disease is a garment or in the house for a swelling or an eruption or a spot to show when it is clean and unclean. And when it's clean, this is the law for leprous disease. And that phrase show in some of your translation will say teach. Teach and show. That's what the law could do, nothing more. It could only teach and say, this is wrong, you know, or declare clean, but had no authority, no ability to clean. That's what Jesus does. It reminds us of our sin, doesn't it? Sin, we have been told by the law, is wrong, but what could sin do? But Jesus has come. This chapter that has been potentially unused, Jesus says, because we read here, Matthew is saying, because of Jesus, here is one, because of whom leprosy will be cleansed. And then we have the next, as you see how Jesus deals with the centurion, is the worth to the unworthy. The one who touched the leper is the one who's willing to go into a Gentile's home. And the Gentile, this centurion knows, I'm a Gentile. I cannot have a Jew enter my home. I'm unworthy to have you in my home. But Jesus does something more. Listen to this as you turn to chapter 8, the latter part in verse 11 and 12. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was just saying, I haven't seen a faith like this. And then he goes on to say this. You know what Jesus is saying? He's actually reflecting back to what he had said in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, where he says the people will come knocking. He says, Lord, 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 we've done this. We did this and we did that and all the works that they did. But the Lord says, depart from me, I knew you not. If it is based on your ethnicity, if it is based on the fact that you call yourself the sons of Abraham, you will be put out if you don't come by faith. It is not by works, but it's by faith. And this man, to whom the Jews would not go in, they would consider themselves defiled if they go into somebody's house. Jesus is inviting him to come and partake with him, to sit at the table with him. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham, the greater Moses. It's a good time to say, wow, that you and I should have a seat at the table. Amen. And so when we go down to the third one, where it says the mother-in-law was lying sick and he touched her and the fever left her and she began to serve, the strength for the strengthless. You see, Jesus goes that one beyond, and not just heal, it's complete restoration, that she has strength to serve. I would say it is true, even though, you know, it's not told us, this leper's digits would have fallen out, the fingers would have fallen off, and somehow he's restored completely. It's not just an arrest of the deformity that sin has caused, but it's a transformation. Amen. Amen. So now I think it comes, brings us to the response. How do these people respond? So we got the people, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them, but our interest lies in how they responded and how we ought to respond, right? So how do they respond? What would we do with him? Because response is paramount in Matthew's mind. The way these miracles are laid out, I told you there are 10 miracles, but the last two miracles could be, in some scholars, they tied them up together. So they're brought to us in triads, three miracles in one set, then there's something else being said, then there's three miracles, something being said, and three miracles. At the end of three miracles, this is what we read about the call to discipleship, right? We have this in verse 18 and down. It's the cost of following Jesus. I have taught you who I am. I've demonstrated who I am. But now let me tell you what it means to follow me. There's a cost to discipleship. And so having done this, we see that I also like, I think I'll go into the next chapter, because the next time he pauses, Matthew is telling about himself. Matthew is saying, I got invited by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, follow me. And in the midst of miracles, he puts his call. He wants to say, listen, if you want to see a miracle, see me. I was a tax collector. That's a miracle. That's one of the greatest miracles, he would say. But he breaks it up for us because he's saying, don't just get caught up by the miracles. I want you to know there's a response required, a response is demanded. And so what is the response by the leper? The word there is worship. He prostrates himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew records 13 times where this word worship comes up. And the first time is that of the wise men from the east. They were the first to come and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just love the fact they came into his house, they saw the mother and the son, and they worshiped who? They worshiped him, not them. Worshiped him. That's beautiful. But I think about those chief priests and the scribes and the rulers who had it all in their head. They knew about the prophecy of Bethlehem. They were able to tell Herod exactly what happened, but it never came down to their heart because they didn't trek that 10 kilometers to Bethlehem from Jerusalem to go see the king, to see the one who was born their king. Response. And so the social outcast is the one who responds to this Jesus, the ones who had no access, no, you know, you had to maintain that distance. Jesus, he comes to Jesus and prostrates himself. What about the response of the centurion? He attributes worth. He's saying, I know what it means to say. I tell him to go, he goes. I tell him to come, he comes. I know the power of the word, but you, my Lord, you, Jesus, I understand the power of your word. I am unworthy, but you are worthy. That's his response. Then you see the response of the one, the disciples in the storm in verse 23 down, as you see this, and we saw the question, what sort of man is this? The response of the disciple is wonder. Now, we were talking about it yesterday, Brian and I, and as a group, and said these were seasoned fishermen, right? They knew that this was extraordinary. At least we know four of them, if not more, were fishermen. They knew that. But listen to this. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of a man is this? He rebuked. It appears as if the word that's used is to indicate that it's a spiritual event, that it seems like there is a spiritual battle, as it were. And so Jesus rebukes. That's a strong word that is used. Even the Jews, they believed that the abyss, the evil spiritual forces lived at the bottom of the sea. And so that's the fear of Peter when he was drowning. He thought he was being sucked in, especially in the night. That's the fear that they have. And so there's rebuke there, rebuke. But then there is this great calm over the winds and the sea. The fishermen knew, even when the wind stops to blow, the waters underneath are still churning. And it takes some time before the waves stop, but this is complete. This is winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the fishermen especially, they knew that there was something different. So they begin to ask the right question. What sort of a man is this? They still haven't got the right answer yet. What kind of a man is this? Well, look at the last of the miracle in verse 28, where the two demons, two men with demons, are they're released from their bondage as Jesus goes into the country of Gadarenes. And we see here the example of the cost of discipleship that they were not willing to pay, because they have a polite rejection. You see, the whole city in verse 34, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and they saw him. They begged him to leave their region. They're saying, we understand the cost, that there's going to be property damage, wealth is going to get affected. They reject Jesus very politely. And Jesus wanted to show, I mean, it would be a demonstration for them to understand what demons can do, what sin can do. You see, these two men, because they were under the grip of these demons, they were trying to destroy themselves. Nobody can hold them back. They were fearful people. And now these demons have gone into these pigs, and they're hell-bent to destroy. That's what they intend to do. They want to destroy all that God has created from the very beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis. That should have been actually an indication to say, I want this Jesus. I see what demons can do to the pigs. But they have a polite rejection. That was their response. How do we respond? I guess that's the bigger question. How do we respond? Matthew has been asking this question again and again. Chapter 1, he presents to us Jesus as the son of David, son of Abraham, as Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins, as Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 2, when you come, he's the one who is born king of the Jews. Where is he who's born the king of the Jews? This is the one. In chapter 3, we see John the Baptist coming as the heralder, as the one who goes before the king to say, the king is coming. The kingdom is nigh. In chapter 4, the one who brings the gospel, the kingdom of God has been brought by Jesus Christ. And then 5-7, we saw the manifesto of the kingdom, this new kingdom, which you've been invited to come partake. This is what this kingdom is all about. And as you go through the pages or the chapters that Matthew writes, he ends his gospel, isn't it, with a great commission. He says, all authority has been given to me. He's a king with all authority. And so the question here is, what will you do with this answer that we got, what sort of a man this is? Will you prostrate yourself like the leper? Acknowledge him as Lord? Will you, like the centurion, acknowledge the authority of his word and say, your word, O God, is the word I will obey? Or will you respond like the Jewish rulers? We have our minds filled with every kind of information that the Bible has for us, but it has not sunk into our heart. Our hearts like the pebble that we pick up from the river stream or the stream. You pick it up, it's all wet on the outside, but you break that pebble or the stone, it's all dry on the inside. I hope to God it is not us. It must transform us. Because these ones who rejected Christ, these Jewish rulers, they in fact schemed to put Jesus to death. And the paradox of the tragedy is, as they put him to death, they were signing their own death warrant. But because of his death, the ones who come accepting, the ones who say, Lord, cleanse me, the ones who came saying that your word, O God, the ones who acknowledge him as Christ, the Son of the living God, to them, life has been given. He's the one. I don't know if among us there's anybody who is still exploring or somebody listening to us online. The only one, Matthew is saying, who can clean the unclean. the only one who can give worth to the unworthy. Sin has robbed a lot of us of our identity, of our worth. We think that we deserve the worst this world has to offer us. But Jesus comes and he says, because I'm worthy, I will make you part of my kingdom, give you worth. He makes the weak strong. And the demon-ravaged soul is now at peace. Only Christ. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? What will you do with him? May the Spirit of God continue to speak to us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your Son. I pray, Lord, that our lives are lived in the power of the revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, Father, that we will grow from strength to strength. We'll grow, Lord, from glory to glory. That indeed, as we sometimes sing, each day is better than the day before in Christ. May that be true of us as we know more of your Son. I pray, Lord, if there's among us anyone who has not understood, who is just playing along, who's just acting up, who's just has been soaked on the outside but bone dry on the inside, I pray, oh Father, that your Spirit will break through that darkness. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, would shine into their hearts to show them the glory, the majesty of our King in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this even today. I pray this even now before it's too late for them. I thank you for all the heads that are bowed and for the work of grace that is happening, for this chapel, for the care, and for the shepherding that happens. May I pray, Lord, that may your favor, your grace, and your mercy rest upon them and for the rest of the week to come till you tarry in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Amen.